you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23, we've been looking on Sunday evenings at various psalms, and this evening we come to this one, Psalm 23. I suggest it's the most well-known of all the psalms, often read and sung at funeral services. Yet sadly, it has to be said that many who have it read or sing its words, often through misty eyes, tearful eyes, yet do not know the shepherd of whom it speaks. The psalm begins with a declaration. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." It may surprise you to know that other pagan religions of the day spoke of their gods as shepherds as well. The shepherding imagery was not confined to Israel, and ancient inscriptions have been found to Shamash. It was the Sumerian sun god guiding his people. Another speaks of a Babylonian god, Marduk, providing me with pasture, says the inscription. So this is informative, it's interesting, because it tells us that around David in the surrounding pagan nations were those who worshipped their gods with a small g, under shepherding imagery. But David, we see here, is not seduced by them. He has no desire to follow them, to worship them. He says emphatically, "The Lord is my God. Yahweh is my shepherd." It's a confession of faith, not just a personal declaration over against all the other shepherds with a small s. David is saying, "I follow the shepherd, not just any shepherd." And that shepherd, as we read in another psalm, Psalm 80, is the shepherd of Israel. That psalm commences like this, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." And that is the shepherd that David has in mind, the great God of his people, the great God of the covenant, who led his people out of bondage in Egypt, who led and kept them in all of their wilderness journeyings. It's the one indeed of whom Moses spoke in Deuteronomy 2 verse 7 and reminded the people there of God's gracious dealings with them. And he said this to them, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing," he said. You've lacked nothing. What does David say? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything," says David. Now, many people, when they think of this psalm and of David, imagine that he wrote it in his younger years. That he wrote the psalm while he was shepherding his father Jesse's flock as a young man. And we can have this sort of idealized view of him lying on the grass surrounded by the flock and penning this psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But that is in all probability quite wrong. It is far more likely that it was written during some crisis period in his life, most probably in a later life. He is speaking as one who has been following the Lord for a long time. And his words, "I shall not want, I shall not lack," were the result of his reflecting, giving careful consideration both to God's character and to all the way that God had led him through life. So while it's true that the psalm speaks to all of God's people, whether we're young or old here this evening, I would suggest it has a particular resonance with those who, like David, have been following our shepherd for a long time. It's a word for mature Christians who have fought battles and known burdens and struggles in their followings of Christ. And we know that the shepherds of that day would lead their flock rather than driving them from behind, as we are more familiar with here in our country. And if we are those who have been led by the Good Shepherd, then we too will be to say from the heart this evening, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our trials, no matter what our problems, I shall not want. It speaks, you see, of the all-sufficiency of our Shepherd. We will never lack anything. And we will never lack anything because we know, for one thing, that what we read in Paul's letter to the Romans at chapter 8, verse 32 is true. Remember, God says there, he who did not spare his own son, but who delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We shall not want. This is our confidence. We say it quietly, yet we say it boldly with David here. We say it in the face of opposition from our enemies, when our characters are attacked and we're misrepresented and maligned. And we say it also knowing only too well that like foolish sheep, we often stray from the fold. We're prone to get into trouble, to do foolish, sinful things. Things that bring grief and heartache to us. So we cry out with David, you remember, in his penitential psalm, blot out my transgressions. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And yet, no matter what, yet we can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David here is going to do a number of things. He's going to give testimony to his shepherd's tender care for him, first of all, in verses 2 and 3. This is what he says. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here's the great shepherd caring for his sheep. And we need this evening to sort of enter into this, to transport ourselves, as it were, away from England's green and pleasant land, away from our climate where rain can fall on almost any day of the year, where the fields are always lush and green, and shepherds don't have to move very far to tend their flocks. We need to transport ourselves to the hills of Canaan and to a very different climate, where there were seasons of rain and also dry seasons. And the shepherd would have to lead his flock many, many miles. He would have to think ahead, moving on before the land became dry and arid and there was no provision for his sheep. He would have to seek out those green pastures. I've read this week, sheep will not lie down when they're hungry. I'm not a farmer, I can't authenticate that, but it may well be true. Nor do they like drinking from fast-flowing streams. And sometimes shepherds would even dam up a stream to make a pool of still water so the sheep could drink. The picture then is of God going before, working on behalf of his sheep, providing for all the needs of his flock. David says, he makes me to lie down. He leads me beside the still water. So here's tender care. The shepherd's chief concern is his flock. This is where his heart is. And we know, for God tells us, that he kept his people, Israel, as the apple of his eye. The Lord God is covenanted to take care of his flock, to protect them and to feed them, to lead them. And also, often in his tender care, to restore them. Which is what David says at verse 3, isn't it? He restores my soul. This may refer to the shepherd seeking the sheep that's gone astray. We know that is what the good shepherd Jesus came to do. He spoke, didn't he, of leaving the 99 to go after the one that was lost and bringing it home again, rejoicing on his shoulders. But it's more likely here that it's the rejuvenating, the reinvigorating, if you like, of sheep who are already in his fold that David has in mind. You know, we can all grow weary. We can become jaded. And sometimes we can be almost overwhelmed by situations and circumstances that arise in our lives. And I guess we can all identify with David in another psalm, in Psalm 55 and verse 6. Remember where he says this, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove," he says. "I would fly away and be at rest." He knew the heat of the battle. He was weary and sorely tempted to get away from it all, to fly away from the accusations of his enemies and so forth. But the Lord, his shepherd, was a great restorer. He restores my soul. He revives me. He reinvigorates me with strength. He and he alone does this, says David here. The Hebrew word carries the force, the idea of he brings me back. He brings me back. And where does he bring us back to? Well, he brings us back, of course, to himself. He does it. No one else can do it. He's the rock. He's the unfailing friend. So where should we turn then when we are sorrowful, when we are weary, when we are weak? We're in Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Where should we turn when we're weak and sorrowful? Well, when we are like David here, and we have this desire to fly away and be at rest, we should turn to the Lord. We should pray to our God, and we should seek the Good Shepherd who alone can revive us. He restores my soul, says David. And he had done that many times for David. He did so at Ziklag, when the Amalekites, as we read earlier, had come and taken the women captive, including David's wives. Remember how there the people were speaking even of stoning him to death. And he was in great distress, he tells us so. Great, great distress. But he also tells us he encouraged himself in the Lord his God, in 1 Samuel 13, verse 6. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself. It is God who gives us new life. And surely here, through this psalm, David would encourage us to do the same. Then he says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. And the word for paths here means well-worn paths. We might say today a rut. They're well-defined. Those of us here who sometimes go out walking, we may be well aware how frustrating it is when there is no well-defined path. And you're unsure if you are on the right path. It's always a comfort when you know you're on the right path and you know where you're going. A well-worn path. Well, the well-worn paths which we have to follow and will follow if we are following the shepherd here are those laid out in his word. God's commands, God's precepts. And we hear his voice, don't we? This is the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Remember how Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They follow me. The danger is that we head off on some new path. That's what sheep are prone to do. They see some exciting looking path which they hope will lead to greener grass, and often they end up in trouble, away from the shepherd and having to be rescued. And it's interesting in the book of Hebrews that the writer there, having told us that our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in Hebrews 13:8, immediately warns us not to stray from his teaching, his pathway. And he says to them, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Stick to the old paths. Where is the good way? Because that's what the Lord called his people to do, wasn't it, in Jeremiah 6:16. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. And then comes that wonderful promise, if we so do, then you shall find rest for your souls. The paths of righteousness are the paths that bring real peace, real rest to our souls. That's what David had experienced. And so of all who followed in David's steps down through the centuries. David says here that the Lord leads in these paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The paths are consistent with God's nature, consistent with his name. God's name stands for his character. And it's David's desire as he follows the shepherd of his soul to bring glory to his name. And that's God's purpose in leading us also, that we should do that. The aim of the life of the one who is following God is not to make a name for ourselves. It's not to magnify our own name. It's to magnify the Lord's name. And to so live as to magnify his glorious character. He leads us, and he leads us so that our lives might bring honor and glory to his name. Now, living such a life is not going to be easy. It's going to lead sometimes, often even, into trying and difficult circumstances where we need the shepherd's protection. And that's what's brought before us in verse 4, isn't it? David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'm not a great Hebrew scholar, but those who are tell us the verse can be rendered, though I walk through the valley of deep darkness. And that seems to imply that while the words may well include that day when we shall depart from this scene of time, and we shall face that last great enemy, death, it is not restricted to that day. We come back again to think about the terrain with which David was so familiar with in Israel. There were many ravines cut by the streams, and they were deep and they were treacherous. They were those sorts of places where you may well be ambushed. You might be ambushed by wild animals that might maim the flock, or there may even be human enemies who might lay in wait to ambush and to kill. And to change the imagery, think of the settlers in the Wild West, cowboys and Indians. If any of you have ever watched any of those old films, you'll know how when they pass through the canyons, those settlers heading for distant lands where they hope to live and to live for a long time, they were always on their alert, and often they would speed up the horses as they went through the canyon, get out of the darkness into the light on the other side, into safety. And how relieved they were to come to the other side. into the daylight again. You know, often in the lives of God's people, they find themselves in a situation where there's this fear of being overcome, overwhelmed. We are in a spiritual warfare. The enemy lies in wait to ambush us, and Paul speaks, doesn't he, of those fiery darts. And notice what David says here. I will not fear. I will fear no evil. And notice also, he speaks of walking through these valleys of deep darkness. There's no quickening of his step. There's no panicking. There's a steady, purposeful walk. Why? Well, because of the protection of a shepherd. Verse 4, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, shepherds in Bible times were strong, tough characters. Remember how in the book of Genesis, Joseph, who served his uncle Laban all those long years, he spoke of his shepherding to him on one occasion. This is Genesis 31:40. This is what he says. There I was in the day the drought consumed me and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. For 20 years that had been his life, protecting Laban's flock and fighting off wild beasts. In his commentary on the Psalms, Spurgeon quotes from a man who'd been out in the Middle East in the 1800s, who met some shepherds. Listen to how he describes these shepherds. He says, the shepherds themselves had none of that peaceful and placid aspect which is generally associated with pastoral life and habits. He says, they looked more like warriors marching to the battlefield. A long gun slung over their shoulder, a dagger and heavy pistols in the belt, a light battle axe or iron-headed club in their hand. Such were their equipments. And he goes on to say, and their fierce flashing eyes and scowling countenances showed that they were prepared to use their weapons at any moment. Not quite one man and his dog, is it? Here were tough fighting men, David says. David says here, the Lord is my shepherd, and he's the Lord God Almighty. He's the warrior God. He's the one set for the defense of his people. He fights for his own. And he not only has a rod, he has a staff. A rod to guide and to lead, and a staff or a club to fight off all his enemies. So, David says, we may be at peace. We need not fear. The good shepherd will lose none of his sheep. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand, he says. So he leads us, and he leads us unfailingly, and he protects us. So no wonder David says, your rod and staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. In the face of the greatest dangers, he still knew that peace. And notice at this point that David doesn't say the shepherd is ahead of him, leading him, but alongside him. It's lovely, isn't it? You are with me, he says. Oh, you are my unfailing companion. The sovereign protector I have, says Top Lady, unseen, yes, that's true, but forever at hand, alongside his people. And at verse 6, we see the ability of our great shepherd to provide for us. even in the most extreme circumstances. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Some think that this psalm was possibly written during the time of his son Absalom's rebellion. Remember when he had to flee, and Absalom seized the throne for a time. At the end of 2 Samuel 17, you find that while Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead, David had to flee. And you read, when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash, from Rabbah, of the people of Ammon, Maacah, the son of Amiel, from Lodibah, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rosalim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him. The Lord brought together this unlikely alliance of men. We haven't got time to go into that just now. But at considerable risk to themselves, they spread this feast, this table, literally in the wilderness for God's fleeing servant, in the presence indeed of David's enemies, or before his enemies, it can be rendered. That might be what he has in mind. Alec Mateer, for one, thinks that it is. It certainly fits the picture, doesn't it? Then, you see, we have this picture of the anointing of the head with oil and that wonderful reference to his cup running over. That speaks of the custom offered to travellers who were weary and the sun had dried their skin, and they would literally anoint their head with oil and their thirst, which was great, being quenched. Well, that's the sort of lavish provision which David had received from the hands of his God, as he had followed him, even in the midst of difficulties and in the midst of trials. He says, no good thing has been withheld. And what a shepherd this is. David had no doubt, knowing the shepherd, knowing his care, knowing his protection, his provision, knowing him as his covenant God, knowing him as the one who had provided for him in the past, that he would continue to do so in the future. Verse 6, surely, he says, in the light of all this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that word surely can also legitimately be translated as only. Only goodness and mercy. There was no question but that God's goodness and mercy, God's faithful love, his covenant love, would follow him. And the word follow here could also better perhaps be translated as pursue. There's this intensity about the word which merits perhaps a stronger translation than follow. God is sticking close to us. We can absolutely depend on his goodness and his steadfast love. Listen to what Derek Kidner says in his commentary on this verse. He says it suggests the steady kindness and support that one can count on in the family or between firm friends. With God, these qualities are not merely solid and dependable, but vigorous. For follow, he says, does not mean here to bring up the rear, but to pursue, just as surely as his judgments pursue the wicked. Psalm 83:15. Goodness, God's mercy, his faithful love, hesed, his covenant love, will follow me, pursue me. It did not mean that David would know no sorrow in his life, as we've seen, that he'd never know any heartaches, never know any pain. Those who follow the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ, you see, know that he also said to his followers, in this life, in this world, you will have tribulation. It must be so. The servant isn't greater than his master. But in the midst of everything, God is with us. The good shepherd is with his flock, and he will bring them into his fold at the end. Latter part of verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's absolutely assured of his final destination. He's going to change his place, but he's not going to change his company. He will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that house, of course, is the place which Jesus spoke of in John 14 to his disciples. Remember, he said to them, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he said, I go to prepare a place for you. All who can say the Lord is my shepherd know he prepared that place there on the cross at Calvary. The great shepherd gave his life for his sheep. And he fulfilled on that tree all the righteous requirements of God's holy law. And he bore the curse of God upon our sin. He gave his all for us, exhausting the holy wrath of God in his body on the tree. He prepared a place. He lived there. One day he will return for his sheep. And the only question we need to ask ourselves is, am I among his sheep? See, can you say with David this evening hour, the Lord is my shepherd? Can you say this? He is guiding me. He is caring for me. He is leading me. He's protecting me. He's providing for me. He's done everything for me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For the Lord is my shepherd. If it's not true of you, my dear friend, you need to call on him. You need to tell him you're a lost sheep. You need to ask him to receive you, to cleanse you, to forgive you, and he will. And if you're here this evening, you do know him, and many of us do. Let us pray God to give us a heart like that of our great shepherd. Prepare us for glory. Humble us. We're so proud, you know. Humble us. Sanctify us. Make us more like Christ. Make us ready for that great day when we shall enter the Lord's house forever. May God help us to be such people who rejoice in having such a God as their shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's impossible that we ever shall if the Lord is truly our shepherd. Let's just pray together. Well, Lord our God, we thank you for the declaration of your servant David of old. We think back over his life, Lord, and what trials and tribulations that man came through. And yet you were with him in them all. And you did not fail him, Lord, even when he erred. Even when he fell into sin, you restored his soul. And Lord, we're no different. And yet, Lord, we do rejoice tonight that we have the same God. You are our God and our shepherd. Oh, Lord, not only the shepherd of Israel, but the shepherd of all your people, all whom you saved by your grace, all who called upon your name. And we pray, Lord, that we might tonight, as we go away, Lord, to different homes and different circumstances, reflect on these things. And no matter what else, Lord, we may face in life, may this be our strength. May it be our comfort. May it be our divine encouragement that the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. Oh, we're going to sing number 95. Number 95, this lovely hymn of Isaac Watts, based on Psalm 23. My shepherd will supply my need. Jehovah is his name. In pastures fresh he makes me feed beside the living stream. He brings my wandering spirit back when I forsake his ways, and leads me for his mercy's sake in paths of truth and grace.